This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So today, inshallah ta'ala, we continue from where we left off last week in the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Stopped at in the middle of Battle of Hunayn. Well, not in the middle of it, but somewhere towards the end of it. I told you to a certain degree the details of what actually occurred right before the battle and the battle itself. What happened was, because the Prophet ﷺ had made the announcement or made it seem as if he was going for Ta'if, not to Mecca, when he would perform the conquering of Mecca, or the Fatah Mecca, Thaqif and Hawazin, the two tribes that lived in Ta'if, had prepared an army to defend themselves. And then they watched what happened, what unraveled, which is the Prophet ﷺ made it to Mecca, reclaimed the Holy Land. Now Quraysh was not ruling Mecca as it was before. The Prophet ﷺ is from Quraysh, so you can't really argue that Quraysh was no longer there. It's just not in the same form any longer. It's very different. And Thaqif and Hawazin watched that happen, and what they said to themselves was, well, this is our only and last chance, our last and only chance of maybe being able to take over Mecca. So they prepared, they had the army, it was the right time, so they decided to move. They made their move. Now the Muslims were 12,000 at the time, and all Thaqif and Hawazin could put together was 25,000. And for the Muslims, that was a number that, it's a joke. They're half the other army. They've won way worse battles than that, way worse. So they felt a little bit too overconfident, let's put it that way. They felt a little overconfident that they could get it done. So they made a mistake. The Prophet ﷺ gave some instructions in terms of being cautious, being careful when they go down the mountain, all these little things. Not everybody listened. Even Khalid bin Walid himself, he kind of was a little bit extravagant. He just went down. He didn't send down the eyes or the spies to see what the valley looked like, and they ended up getting ambushed, and they got ambushed pretty badly. And it got so chaotic, people running everywhere. The Prophet ﷺ was left almost alone with only maybe a handful of people, and he had to like announce where he was by calling upon the Muslims. And Abbas did the same, and it took a while for the Muslims to hear and then come back. And eventually they were able to win the battle, but the Quran would document, إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَمْ تُغْنِ عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ. For a moment there, you became a little bit vain based on numbers, and your numbers never were the reason, weren't the reason you won before, weren't the reason you run that day, and it'll never be the reason that you win ever. It's never numbers. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tawfiq. And it was a lesson for them and a lesson for us until the end of time. And it's a very important one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously granted the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, those who stood by them, the victory and success. Khalid bin Walid, on the other hand, had actually fallen off his horse, and he was knocked out. And it was by the tayseer of Allah that he wasn't seen lying under a branch of some sort, and he didn't die that day. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after Hunayn, would ask about Khalid, and they would say, "Huwa muthqanun bi jirahihi," meaning he is very, very badly wounded. And he was. And it took him over a month, radiallahu anhu, to be able to stand up again. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would go periodically and recite Quran for him and do ruqya for him. And he would say that those were the best moments of his entire life. Like later on, he would say, the days the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came and offered him ruqya and recited something to him. And it's a nice little piece of the story. But because Thaqif and Hawazin, and I told you this last time, this was their last and only chance. They went all out. Huh? They went all out. They played their hand. They left nothing. So they left and they brought with them everybody. The whole tribe was brought with their animals and their loot and their gold and everything, because it was used as an incentive for the warriors not to run, because where are you going to run to? Your family's here. If you run, they die. So they thought that would help. It didn't. If anything, the Muslims ended up with a lot of bounty and a lot of loot. And the Prophet ﷺ gave away so much wealth that day that the stories would... You have 10, 15 stories in the different books of Sunnah and the different narrations, all of them authentic, or most of them authentic, very authentic, actually. But the Prophet ﷺ giving... قَالَ كَانَ عِنْدَهُ غَنَمْ يَمْلَأُ مَا بَيْنَ جَبَلَيْنَ. I think I put that up there somewhere. Maybe I didn't. غَنَمْ بَيْنَ جَبَلَيْنَ. Meaning at one point, his share... Just his share as a soldier within this army was a flock of sheep that filled the valley between two mountains. You're talking in the hundreds. He went home with not even one, alayhi salatu wasalam. Didn't even take home one. Not even one sheep. Not even one. He went home with nothing that day, alayhi salatu wasalam. One of the narrations we have is that he's walking, he's giving away, he's doing the division of the bounty. And the A'rab, the Bedouins, who weren't a part of this battle at all, would come surround him, alayhi salatu wasalam, begging him or asking him for wealth. قَالَ فَاتَّرُّوهُ إِلَىٰ عِضَاهُ, which is meaning they kept on kind of pushing and shoving and asking, and he's walking, he's trying to get somewhere, and he got shoved into a bush. قَالَ فَأَخَذَتْ مِنْهُ بُرْدَتَهُ, and the bush held on to his burda. I have one of my teachers, I don't know if I... Anyways, so it held on to the actual burda, and he was kind of carried away amongst people, and he's saying, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ رُدُّوا عَلَيَّ رِدَائِي, give back my rida, like my give it back to me. فَوَاللَّهِ لَوْ كَانَ عِنْدِي أَمْثَالُ جِبَالِ تِهَامَةَ وَمَثَلُ جَبَلِ أُحُدْ ذَهَبًا لَوَزَّعْتُهَا عَلَيْكُمْ. If I had a chain of mountains in gold, I would have given it all to you. ثُمَّ لَا تَجِدُونِي بَخِيلًا وَلَا جَبَانًا وَلَا كَذُوبًا. You would not find me to be stingy. You would not find me to be a liar. And I would not hold back on you. But just give me my piece of clothing. One of my teachers used to say, that bush took the advantage of the moment and took the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's rida, and he used to say, he's envious. He used to tell me how envious he was of that bush that day. Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. The bush saw the opportunity, and it snatched the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's rida for a few moments before he got it back. But this is an example of what would happen that day. Another thing is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was standing, and there was a poor fellow that wasn't saying anything. Like, he wasn't begging or asking, he just stood there quietly. And he was looking at a flock of camels, or a group of camels. And the Prophet ﷺ, as he's giving away the bounty, would notice him. And he would ask him, يَا أَخَ الْعَرَبَ أَتُعْجِبُكَ هَذِهِ, do you like what you're looking at? قَالَ نَعَمْ هِيَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. And he starts to describe, Arab loved their camels, by the way. They loved camels. They still do. They still do. You have no idea how much they love their camels. I never understood it because I didn't grow up in that part of the world. But once I spent a little bit more time kind of studying and looking into it, they're very unique animals. And if at some point, you owe it to yourself at some point in your life to kind of learn a little bit about what a camel is in terms of what type of animal it is. It's very, very unique animal. It's very different. It's neither, you can ride a horse, but you can't really milk a horse. Right? You don't eat it. You can milk a cow, but you can't really ride it. But you can, the camel, you can ride it, you can milk it, you can eat it, you can wear it, you can, it's your friend, it can take you. Like the camels are the reasons the Arabs didn't all just die. Like the reason that the Arabs were able actually to live within the desert was because the camels were there. That's why they love them. It's almost an act of loyalty. Yani the Arab as people, they were loyal to their camels because their camels were the reason they survived the climate of the very, very difficult climate of the desert. They're very loyal animals. Anyways, it's just something worth it. So he's looking at these camels, and the Prophet alayhi salam asked him, do you like what you're seeing? So he describes them in a beautiful, yes, he loves them, this and that. فَقَالَ هِيَ لَكَ, then they're yours. فَقَالَ تَهْزَأُ بِي, you're mocking me. You're the king of, and you're the prophet, and you're mocking me. فَقَالَ هِيَ لَكَ, I'm telling you it's yours. قَالَ فَانْصَرَفَ الرَّجُلُ لَا يَلْتَفِتْ خَشْيَةَ أَنْ يُغَيِّرَ كَلَامَهُ. So he walks and he doesn't look back as people are asking him because he's scared if he looks back, the Prophet ﷺ tells him, come back, I was just joking with you. So he keeps on going, and no one calls him. قَالَ فَذَهَبَ إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ يَقُولُ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ أَتَيْتُكُمْ مِنْ لَدُنْ أَوْ مِنْ عِنْدِ رَجُلٍ يُعْطِي عَطَاءَ مَنْ لَا يَخْشَى الْفَقْرِ. This is my favorite quote of a person describing him عليه الصلاة والسلام. I came to you from someone who gives as if he has no fear of poverty. As if he has no fear of being poor in his life. Because this very simple person just kind of unveiled or just unraveled for a moment there, unshielded, and just let out the basic human feeling, the basic human experience of life. We're all scared of being very poor. We're all scared of not being able to put food on the table. That's what we fear. That's why we work hard, and that's why we plan, and that's why we worry. Because we're fearing that one day we can't feed ourselves or our children or the people that we love. So all the most decisions made in this world, most decisions, good and bad, risky and conservative, are made based on that one fear of I need to make sure that I can take care of the people behind me. And this man watched the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam very purely, with this very simple understanding of the world, said, this guy here is not scared of that. I don't know how, but he's not scared of it. He gives as if he doesn't fear this at all, because we all do. We all are afraid of being poor in poverty, but not that man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I say, tell me, go believe in him. Because I don't know what it is about what he believes in, but he gives as if he doesn't, he's not afraid of being poor one day. Alayhi salatu wasalam. In the midst of this, As he's doing all this, alayhi salatu wasalam, a man would come to him and he would say this, Wallahi ma hadhihi qismatun urida biha wajhullah. This is not a division that is done for the sake of Allah. I'dil ya Muhammad. Be just and fair, O Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام ومن يعدل إذا لم أعدل. And if I'm not fair, then who's fair? And the Sahaba got upset, and this was the only time he was seen upset that day, عليه الصلاة والسلام. ثم قال قد أوذي موسى بأكثر من هذا فصبر. This is what he told himself. My brother Musa was harmed more than this, and he was perseverant. He wasn't. صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. He wasn't. But that's how the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام came to conclusions. That's how he dealt with this type of pressure, this type of lack of adab, this type of lack of good character and lack of decency. How he dealt with it, he remembered one of the prophets before him. And he said, I'm going to be like my brother Fulan. Even though alayhi salatu wasalam was, but no, he wasn't harmed like this. As you give away everything you've got, as you take nothing for yourself at all, as all you care about is making sure you take care of the people, and someone comes and tells you in tawalim, you're being unfair, you're being unjust. You're not giving it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, that's the only time he got hurt, because he was told, you're not doing this for the sake of Allah. It hurt him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And he said, that's what hurt, that's what bothered him. مَا أُرِيدَ بِهَا وَجْهُ اللَّهِ مَا أُرِيدَ بِهَا وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Why? Why would you say that to me? I did. Be fair. Fair. What am I? طيب. Okay. حاضر. I'll be fair. فَأَعْطَاهُ النَّبِي عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. He gave to him. Another example. It's different than what I gave you last time. He's dividing alayhi salatu wasalam. And a man comes from behind him and pulls him from his rida, and he turns it. أعطني يا محمد, give me. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, يعني says, فكني أعطيك, just let me go and I'll give you. So he let him go, and then the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام looked at the Sahaba and he laughed. This is the story. He laughed and then he gave. ثم أمر له بعطاء, and then he told him, give him this much, and send him money. He laughed عليه الصلاة والسلام. Sometimes you're harmed to the point where it's almost laughable. It's something you just have to, you have to find some sense of humor in the way people behave. Sometimes that's the only way you can do it. And that's what he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was being physically assaulted by somebody as he's giving away, alayhi salatu wasalam, the bounty to everybody, even those who didn't even participate in the battle. He's just giving away, alayhi salatu wasalam, and someone comes and physically assaults him and demands he's given. So he laughs, alayhi salatu wasalam. What am I going to do? This is how people are. This is how people are. What are you going to say? You can't fix everybody. You can't change every single mind, every heart. All you can do is show sabr. And they say in Arabic, شَرُّ الْبَلِيَّةِ مَا يُضْحِكُ. Sometimes the worst of circumstances are the ones that make you laugh the most. They're just sometimes so bad that they make you laugh. So he laughed, alayhi salatu wasalam, and said, okay, give him. What am I going to do? Sometimes it's just not no way around it. One of the stories I love in this, as he's doing this, alayhi salatu wasalam, there's this old lady who's standing watching. He's standing there and she's staring at him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So every few seconds, every few minutes, he looks up, he sees her. He asks somebody, see what she needs. Like if she wants ata, give her whatever. She can choose something and she can take it, whatever she wants. He looks and she's still standing there. And then he asks again, can someone go and talk to her and just see what she wants? So one of the sahaba goes over and speaks to her and comes back. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, she's not asking for anything. She says she's your mother. When Nabi alayhi salam stands up, he looks. And it's Halima al-Sa'diyya, radiallahu anha, standing there. Aqala ummi, yes, she is my mother. And he would go to her alayhi salatu wasalam, take off his rida, would put it on the ground. He would sit with her, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And he would speak and he would laugh. And the sahaba would say, we saw him so happy. We saw him genuinely happy. It's like, and I tell this story in this moment because it's like that day, these 48 hours of just consistent, this constant abuse, wallahi. There's no other way to put it. When you put yourself in a position to serve people, and you do it in a way that is selfless and genuine and sincere, and you're trying to help them, and they just barrage you with lack of decency and good manners and character, it's almost, it borderlines abuse. What he had to put up with that day, alayhi salatu wasalam, was borderline abuse in every way. It was like he was tired. And not, it was just a moment ago, he almost got killed in Hunayn because they didn't listen to him again. Again, he spoke to them and they didn't listen to him. He told them, be careful, send someone down in the valley before you go. And they didn't. And the Quran had to come and say, you made a mistake. Again, they did it in Uhud and it cost him Hamza. And then he did it again in Hunayn. It didn't cost him anybody. But it's in his mind, like, why aren't you listening? And he's giving away the loot and he's not taking anything home. And they're being very rude and people are being very difficult. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends him Halima. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just to open his heart a little bit, to make him feel good for a moment, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sends him Halima Sa'diya. And he gets to sit with someone who he has a beautiful history with. He would sit with her. And فَقَالَ فَجَلَسَهَا فَكَلَّمَهَا فَضَاحَكَهَا ثُمَّ مَلَأَ لَهَا جِمَالًا وَأَرْسَلَهَا مُكَرَّمًا. And then he filled the backs of a number of camels, and he gave her, and then he sent her back to her to Diyar Bani Sa'd, with all that she would hope for. وَشَفَّعَهَا فِي بَعْضِهِمْ. He came also asking to intercede on behalf of some people that were taken, some warriors, and he gave her the intercession. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the important story. Now there's a lot more to this, but I'm going to end there, inshallah. Hunayn has a lot of events, all very similar in terms of what occurred. But I want to move on to the most important thing, in my opinion, that occurred that day. Because it's very important. I think this is important for a number of reasons, and hopefully you'll comprehend why I think it is. So as he was doing this, alayhi salatu wasalam, a lot of the wealth went to new Muslims. Like I talked to you about al-mu'allafati qulubuhum last time. Al-mu'allafati qulubuhum is a term that is used to refer or to describe people who accepted Islam very recently. Their Islam and Iman is not very strong and solid. So giving them and gifting them and helping them financially is a way to solidify their deen. And this is something that the Prophet ﷺ did, and the Quran talks about, which is its own Islamic concept that a community can learn from. I don't know if I should even go down this rant because it's mostly younger people listen to me, but this is really very important. A community that has no financial incentive in it, it's a community that will not be able to last very long or go very far. There has to be financial incentive. There has to be. It's our job to make sure we provide it. As a Muslim community, it's our job to make sure we provide financial incentive for those who accept Islam. Why? To remove a stressor. To remove a worry from someone who wants to say, La ilaha illallah, we remove it for them. Here, don't worry. If you say, La ilaha illallah, you'll be taken care of. We'll help you. It doesn't mean that you're naive and that you give wealth away to anybody. But it means that you have that comprehension, that understanding, that way. See, this is the way of service. If we are a community that understands what service is, this is the degree we go to in serving people. We don't think that way, so what I'm saying sounds very foreign. And it sounds really weird to you. What are you talking about? No, a community that focuses on service doesn't find this weird. We serve people. They come to masajid, we serve them. We see what it is that they need. What can we do for them? How can we improve their lives? What is it that we can offer them that will make their lives, give them a better experience of their deen, give them a better experience of being a Muslim and a better experience of their community? That's how we have to be thinking. And if you think that way, and you go to the extremes of that, then you'll say, yes, we make sure there's financial incentive of being Muslim. That you're going to be financially taken care of either. Or else, how else do you explain al-mu'allafati qulubuhum in the Quran? And the Prophet ﷺ did it many times. And if you that does, then listen to this story, you listen to this story and you'll learn from this story how important, how the Prophet ﷺ did not take it back and how Muslims are supposed to behave regarding it. Yani, we are so far away from what I'm saying right now, it's not even funny. Or maybe it is, maybe it's one of those things. Maybe it's just pathetically funny that we're not even close, not even wallahi. We can't even make halal just reasonably easy. We can't make halal reasonably easy. Just reasonably something that people can approach and do. We can't even do that. I'm talking about incentivizing becoming Muslim, making sure that there's going to be wealth and there's going to be proper support, not just the religious and social and moral support that we offer converts and people who come to the masajid, but actually more than that. You come here, we take care of you, make sure you get a job, you have money, we take care of you, make sure that you're not sitting around, because we don't accept a Muslim to be anything less. That's how we should be thinking. But if we're not even able to make sure that halal, that getting married, for example, is reasonably easy for somebody who wants to stick to the halal option, then I can't imagine that what I'm saying makes any sense to anyone. And this is a problem. I've been talking about this for a long time. Nothing is changing. We're still asking for ridiculous numbers for mahr. We're still asking the poor young man for way more than what they can afford to actually get married. Way more than what they can actually afford. We're making it difficult for young men to actually come and ask for a marriage. We're making it difficult for young women to find a proper spouse by having too high demands and being too picky about the person who's coming. I sometimes find it very weird when a family is yani refusing an appropriate spouse based on their maybe ethnic background or based on something that is, yani, you're not living where you go by. If this is go live some, you understand where you're living. You understand what the options are out there for someone who. How easy it is for them to go in the opposite direction, how it would cost them nothing. How actually there is financial incentive in going the opposite direction. Financially, there's more incentive in us doing the wrong thing than there is the right thing. And that to me is bizarre. And that's why Masajid only have 5-10% of the Muslim community. That's why we know everybody here. I know all the faces. I rarely see a new face, very rarely. It's very rare. It's an Eid sometimes. Sometimes an Eid. Not even a lot anymore. It's the same group, that's it. We have limited. We're limited now, because we're not doing what we should be doing. At least, if you can't incentivize being Muslim, at least make the right option reasonably accessible. Just make it accessible so that people can choose it, appropriately. Anyways, let me show you the extreme example here that we have. The Prophet ﷺ is giving Safwan ibn Umayyah, he's giving Abu Sufyan, Sakhr ibn Harb, and he's giving all these people who accepted Islam. They happen to be from Quraysh, because a lot of them accepted Islam during Fatah Makkah, right after Fatah Makkah. So he's solidifying their deen, alayhi salatu wasalam, by giving them wealth. And it worked, by the way. All of the names that I gave you continued to be Muslim after he died, alayhi salatu wasalam, and all their descendants as well. But for a moment there is a silent group that were watching. This group has been working nonstop for the last 8 to 9 years. They have not said a word. They've asked for nothing. They've given everything. They gave up their home. They gave up their city. They gave up their security. I mean, imagine if you're someone from Yathrib when the 10,000 Confederates were right around the trench. Imagine that feeling. I'm sure some of them said, what have we done? What have we brought upon ourselves here? What is this? Everybody, everyone from every part of Arabia is now waiting to kill us all. Why did we do all this? So I'm sure these ideas came to mind. They fought with him in Badr, they fought with him in Uhud, they fought with him in Khandaq. They gave their money, they gave their blood, they gave their loved ones. And now there's a lot of wealth. And alayhi salatu wasalam is giving all these new people. Some of them happened to be from Mecca, from Quraysh. And some of them, it bothered them a little bit. So some people objected here and there. And what all they could bring themselves to say, the only thing they could say, because they had high degrees of adab, is they said, Rasulullah wajada ahla. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has found his family again. That's all they could say. They couldn't bring themselves to say anything else. I mean, that would be rude or disrespectful. And they were a little bit upset. Now the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the word floated around and it came to his ear. And he heard that the Ansar were upset. So he calls Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who's one of the leaders of Al-Khazraj. So he asked him, Ya Sa'd, Sami'atu anna qawmaka qalu maqalatan. I heard that your people are saying something. Faqala na'am ya Rasulullah. He said, yes, they are. Qala ma yaquluna ya Sa'd. What are they saying? Faqala yaqulun Rasulullah wajada ahla. That the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has found his family. فَقَالَ وَأَنْتَ يَا سَعْدْ مَا تَقُولُ. What about you, Sa'd? What do you say? فَقَالَ أَقُولُ مَا يَقُولُ قَوْمِي. I say what my people say. صلى الله عليه وسلم. فَقَالَ يَا سَعْدْ اجْمَعْ لِيَ الْأَنصَارِ وَلَا يَدْكُنْ مَعَكُمْ أَحَدْ غَيْرَكُمْ. Gather all the Ansar. I don't want anyone who's not from Al-Khazraj or Al-Aus. No one. No friends, no extended family. No allies from other tribes, no one. Just the Ansar, just the Khazraj and the Aus from Medina. That's it. وَكُونُوا فِي مَكَانِ كَذَا. And go to this place, there's a gazebo or something similar to that, go there. So they would go. He would come, alayhi salatu wasalam. All he would have, the only two people he had with him was Abu Bakr and Umar that day. And this whole thing would occur. I'll read it for you and I'll explain to you what he says, alayhi salatu wasalam. So they sat and he stood, alayhi salatu wasalam, he spoke. قال الحمد لله فحمد الله بما هو له أهل. And he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be praised. So he حمد الله وأثنى عليه. ثم قال, then he said, يا معشر الأنصار مقالة بلغتني عنكم وجدة وجدتموها في أنفسكم. A word, a phrase that's being said that I've heard, and a little bit of upset or frustration that I'm sensing that you carry. And then he says this. Alayhi salatu wasalam was a master of communication. Look what he's going to do. This is what he's going to do. He says this. أَلَمْ تَكُونُوا ضُلَّالًا فَهَدَاكُمُ اللَّهِ وَفُقَرَاءَ فَأَغْنَاكُمُ اللَّهِ وَأَعْدَاءَ فَأَلَّفَ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ بِي. Were you not all misguided and then Allah guided you with me? Were you not all poor and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted you wealth through me? And were you not all enemies and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made you friends and brothers together through me? So what they said immediately, قالوا بل الله ورسوله أمن وأفضل. He said, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Prophet deserve all the praise and deserve all the credit for everything. That's what they said. That's what the Ansar said. So you understand that the Ansar were not in a form of objection. They weren't objecting to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Hasha lahum. They didn't have an evil cell in their body. They had a lot of respect. It's just they watched him alayhi salatu wasalam give and give and give and nothing was coming their way. He was not giving the Ansar at all. And for a moment they just felt, maybe a little bit. A couple of sheep or something. Why is Abu Sufyan taking away half the... Why? Why is he getting another flock of camels here? Why is Safwan just accepted Islam yesterday? So they were getting upset a little bit, but they wouldn't say anything to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he started by saying, were you not this and were you not that? And it's through me that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you all this. And they said, of course. Allahu wa rasuluhu amanu wa afdal. And they said, ala tujibunani ya ma'ashara al-ansar. He said, why don't you answer me? قالوا وبما نجيبك يا رسول الله. What do we answer you? لك ولله ولرسوله المن والفضل. We are answering you. So Allah and to His Prophet, all credit and all praise go to. We were answering you. قال أما والله لو شئتم لقلتم فلا صدقتم ولا صدقتم. However, if you wanted to, you could have said. If you wanted, you could have said, and you would have been honest. And you would have been believed, and people would have accepted what you had to say, if you wanted to. You would have said, أَتَيْتَنَا مُكَذَّبًا فَصَدَّقْنَاكَ وَمَخْذُولًا فَنَصَرْنَاكَ وَطَرِيدًا فَآوَيْنَاكَ وَعَائِلًا فَآسَيْنَاكَ. You could have said, you came to us, no one believed in you, but we did. You came to us when everyone let you down, and we stood by you. You came to us when you were kicked out, and we welcomed you. You came to us when you had nothing and we gave you our wealth. You understand what he's doing, alayhi salatu wasalam? He started by saying, do you not owe me everything? And they said, yes. He said, but if you wanted to, you could have said the opposite and you'd be right. You could have said something else and you'd be right. If you told me, you came to us with nothing, you came to us, no one stood by you, no one gave you their wealth, no one believed in you, and we believed in you, we stood by you, and we paid our money, and we fought for you, you would have been correct if you said that. Now the Ansar are confused. Now they're very confused. They're not sure what to do anymore. Sallallahu ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I love this example because on many levels it's very, very majestic. It shows you what type of a master communicator he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. He knew how to speak to people. He knew how to get them to think. Now everybody's thinking. That's really our job. That's really our job. My job is not to lay things out for you. My job is to make you think. My job is to poke you in a place where you're uncomfortable, so that you walk out feeling a little bit upset, a little bit uneasy. That's my job, so that you think, so that you revise and you try again. And then even if you carry with you a chip on your shoulder for a while, that's okay by me. My job is not to cater to your needs in terms of your intellectual needs. My job is not to tailor to what you believe in. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. You can go to the radio or to TV or media for that. You come here, my job is to provoke thought in you. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to say things that make you a little bit uncomfortable, make you think about yourself, but make you question some of your decisions, question some of your previous beliefs, or else what's my point? There's no point of me. We can just put up a screen and just repeat some of the khutab, the amazing khutab that were given in the past. Wallah, their khutab are way better. Who have given amazing khutab. We can just listen to them. There's no need for people like me. There's no need unless we're going to provoke some thought and make you question yourself a little bit and revise yourself. This is the point. That's why in the mimbar, I have to. Yeah, people say, why are you yelling? I have to. That's my job. That's what he did, alayhi salatu wasalam. Actually, this is the sunnah. He never yelled elsewhere. He was always very soft-spoken. I know, I'm not like that. But he, when he was on the mimbar, he would change. He would break character. He would be very, very, he would be very strict, very firm, very clear. His voice was very loud. His face would turn red. He would point and he would say, "This is," and that's how people learned, because he provoked them, he pushed them, he challenged them, he tried to get them to become better people, to rise to the occasion and to change their ways and to feel that that's what we're supposed to be doing. So alayhi salatu wasalam is speaking to them. Huh? He put them, started by saying, "Do you not owe me everything that you have?" And they're like, "Yes, of course we do." "Yeah, but you could have said the opposite and you'd be correct." And now they're confused, but now they're thinking, it's true. Without him, we would have been nothing, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's true, we did stand by him, and no one did. So now they don't know how to think anymore. Now what do we do here? So ya Rasulullah, do we owe you? Do you owe us? How does this work? He started, but who owes whom? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he continued. This is what he said. I love this. Probably one of the most beautiful things. قَالَ أَوَجَدْتُمْ فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ يَا مَعْشَرَ الْأَنصَارِ فِي لُعَاعَةٍ مِّنَ الدُّنْيَا تَأَلَّفْتُ بِهَا قُلُوبَ قَوْمٍ حَدِيثِ عَهْدٍ بِالْإِسْلَامِ وَوَكَلْتُكُمْ إِلَىٰ إِيمَانِكُمْ. What, you found some frustration in your hearts over a little bit of garbage of dunya that I used to solidify the hearts of people who just accepted Islam yesterday. And I left you to depend upon your faith and your iman. Is that what happened here? You accept lu'a'a, meaning some leftovers, some garbage. Something that you ask your kid to brush up and put into a bag and throw away. Lu'a'a. You're upset. You're finding yourselves a little bit upset over some garbage of dunya that I used to strengthen the hearts of people who just accepted Islam yesterday. But I knew that your iman is strong. I knew that your faith is solid, based on the fact that you stood by me all these years and you supported me and believed in me all these years. So I know that you're on my side. You're part of my group. You're on this side of the rails, not that one. You're here, so I don't need to give you. I give the ones who haven't joined yet. But you're already here. I don't need to give you. You understand what this story is about. You know why we're doing this. It's almost him saying, what, you want to be over there? Go. If you want, I'll go over there, I'll give you. On which side of the rails are you standing? Are you standing here with me? Then why are you upset, some dunya? Dunya means nothing. But if you're not, and you're over there, stand over there. I'll give it to you. I'll give you wealth. If I have to cater to you, fine, no problem. But I thought you were on my side. I thought we had the same idea. I thought we understood why we're doing this. I thought you were a part of my vision, a part of my movement. I thought that you were my partners in this, and that you understood that dunya meant nothing, and you were focused on the goal, and we were moving towards it. So dunya didn't mean anything to you. I am trying to get people to come, but if you're not, okay, I'm sorry, then go, I'll give you, no problem. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He bought their everlasting loyalty. That day, forever, the Ansar never asked for anything before that moment, and never asked for anything again. Never again. If you follow the Ansar from that day forward, you will find only scholars. Only scholars, only qurra, only ulama, only people who were mujahideen, only said, you don't find anyone who was asking for anything. Because that day, alayhi salatu wasalam, put in their hearts something that was different. That I think just, you found something because of dunya. And then he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he continued, أَلَا تَرْضَوْنَ يَا مَعْشَرَ الْأَنصَارِ أَنْ يَذْهَبَ النَّاسُ بِالشَّاتِ وَالْبَعِيرِ إِلَى دِيَارِهِمْ وَتَرْجِعُونَ أَنْتُمْ إِلَىٰ دِيَارِكُمْ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. He said, O people of Ansar, is it not enough for you that people today will take camels and sheep and gold and money home, and you get to take Rasulullah home, صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. And at that point, the sobbing was too loud. People were crying to the point where their tears were dropping from their beards, radiallahu anhu ajma'in. And he continued, alayhi salatu wasalam, قال فوالذي نفس محمد بيده لولا الهجرة لكنت امرأ من الأنصار. I swear to you by the one who holds my life in his hands, if it wasn't for the fact that I did hijrah, I would have wanted to be one of you. I wanted to be one of the Ansar. But I did hijrah, so I can't do that. But if I could, I would have chosen to be one of you. وَلَوْ سَلَكَ النَّاسُ شِعْبًا وَسَلَكَ الْأَنصَارُ شِعْبًا لَسَلَكْتُ شِعْبَ الْأَنصَارِ. And if people walk in one direction and the Ansar walk in another direction, I walk in the direction of the Ansar. And then he started to say, اللهم ارحم الأنصار. Then he makes dua for them, alayhi salam. And he makes dua for them, for their children, and for the children of their children, and for the children of their children, of the children. And he makes dua for seven generations, alayhi salatu, standing there. فَبَكَ الْقَوْمْ حَتَّى أَخْضَلُوا لِحَاهُمْ. And everyone at that point, the whole masjid was just sobbing. يَقُولُونَ رَضِينَا بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ قَسْمًا وَحَظًّا وَنَصِيبًا. We are happy with Rasulullah as our own. You are our share from all of this. We're happy. We don't want anything more. We were wrong. You understand? They walked in frustrated. They walked out feeling that they were the most blessed people on the earth, and they were. They walked in feeling upset, and they walked out feeling so blessed, so overwhelmed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty of having him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst them, that they didn't want, they never asked for anything ever again. ثم قال صلى الله عليه وسلم تفرقوا. He said, okay, everyone go in every different direction. Just dispatch. Leave. The hadith is in the collection of Imam Ahmad. You can find it if you want to read it. And that was the end. Ansar never asked again. The Ansar never had a problem ever again. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam lived for a few more years with them. And he was buried with them. And whenever you go do Umrah, what you figure out first is, when are you going to go and visit the qabr of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? Where? In the city of the Ansar. You go when you visit him in the city of the Ansar. He wasn't born there, alayhi salatu wasalam. It wasn't a city. That was not where he came from. Today, countries, no. Back then it wasn't countries, it was cities. Where you came from? Where did you come from? If you send me back to Syria, you send me back to the wrong place, I'm not going to be very happy. I have to send you back to where I come from. Or else it doesn't mean anything. But send me to another city, it's not the same. Where you come from. He came from Mecca, alayhi salatu wasalam. But he lived and died in Medina. Why? Out of loyalty to the Ansar. Because of what they did. You know what the word Ansar means? What does it mean? Yeah, the people who support. Nasr, when Munasara, is to support, to advocate. The Ansar are the ones who supported. And that's what they did. They stood by him, alayhi salatu wasalam, till the end. But for a moment there, they got upset with dunya. Why I think this story is beautiful? It's for a number of reasons. First of all, you're envious of the Ansar, of being so beloved to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Because in another hadith that also tells this story, he would actually say more than this. He would say, Ayatul Imani, Hubbul Ansar, wa Ayatul Nifaqi Bughduhum. The sign of Iman is loving the Ansar, and the sign of Nifaq is disliking them. Alayhi salatu wasalam, not only did he love them, not only did he stay with them, alayhi salatu wasalam, but he taught them what it meant to have ownership over a cause. And this is the piece that I think is important here. Who are you? Are you a guest to this? Or are you a core supporter of it? To him, alayhi salatu wasalam, if you're a core supporter of this, if you're a core Muslim, then you don't care about being praised. You're not waiting to be gifted. You're not waiting to be acknowledged or appreciated. You don't need money. You don't need anything. Because you're on this side over here, working towards a goal that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you understand. You know on whose side you are. You are following the footsteps of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. You have a goal and you're moving towards that goal. Or you're on the other side, or you require all this service. And either way, it doesn't matter to me. But this is what he was trying to explain to them, alayhi salatu wasalam. Are you with me? Are you on my side? Then what do you care about? What do you care for? I know that your iman is solid and that you know what the goal is and you know which way we're going. I don't need to cater to you. I don't need to come and pat on your back anymore. Because you know where you're going, and we will meet at the hawd. We will meet in Jannah. We don't need to do this. But I'm doing it for the other people on the other side of the rails who are lost, who don't know, who feel that they're guests, even though they shouldn't be. Even though they shouldn't be, but they feel like they're guests and they need someone to come and praise them and thank them and serve them and give them things. Fine, we'll do that, no problem. But I expected you not to need that. That's what he's saying, alayhi salatu. It's almost like he turned this around to say, I'm disappointed in you. I didn't think you needed this from me. I thought that we were on the same side. And they're like, yes, no, we are. We're sorry. We're on the same side. Till the end, we're on the same side. We'll never say this again. Where do you stand? Where are you? What do you need? Are you in this till the end? Or are you a guest? Are you a guest? I have no problem with you be a guest. No problem. I'll continue to serve you till the day I die. I'm just asking you the question. That's all. Question. There's no pressure here. Do whatever you want. You're a guest? No, ahlo sahla. InshaAllah, you will be as hospitable to you as humanly possible to the day we die. But maybe you want to reconsider. The Ansar for a moment there wanted dunya. He's like, okay, if you're a guest, I'll give you dunya. But if you're not, but if you're a core piece of this story, then you shouldn't care about this. Then you should get right beside me here and start giving it away. You can be on the receiving side, or you can be on the distributing side. You choose. Totally up to you. I have no right to hold you to any standard, by the way. I have no right. Shame on me if I hold someone to a standard of being on the distributing side. Unless there's a good reason for it. Unless you're someone that I've been teaching for a long time, I expect you to be on that side. And if you choose not to, no problem, I'll serve you. Not a problem. But I'll be disappointed. Just like the Prophet ﷺ was disappointed for a moment there. They're disappointed about lu'a'a min ad-dunya, a little bit of garbage of dunya. I thought more of you. I didn't think you would care about this stuff. I thought you understood what we're doing here. And they did, radiallahu anhum. They're human, but they did, they understood. This question is important for all of us. Where do you stand? Are you on the welcoming side? Are you carrying this ummah on your shoulders, or is the ummah carrying you? Huh? Do you carry the hum of this ummah on your shoulders, or are you an extra worry that the ummah is carrying on its shoulders? You decide what you want to be, that's totally up to you. And if you choose to be one thing, it's okay. But I think it's worth thinking about. Because it's much more, if you decide to be what the Ansar decided to be, and you carry this after he's gone out of here, salatu wasalam, you're the champion of this cause. You're the one who's doing the work. You're the one who's standing on the other. You're the one who's welcoming, distributing, teaching, standing, serving, doing whatever is needed. You're not waiting for anybody or for anything. Then you will be, yawm al-qiyamah, gathered with those who did the same. You understand? Yawm al-qiyamah, you'll be gathered by with whom you're more similar to. You're a guest, you'll be gathered with guests. And if you're a core piece of this cause, then you'll be gathered with those people. And now who's on this side over here? Huh? That core piece, who's there? Yes, the people that you hear about and you love. That's who they were. That requires you not to be waiting for anything. People like that don't complain a lot. People like that don't have a lot of comments to make. And a lot of, they're there, they're doing the work. They show up, they do the work, whatever it's needed. Whatever is needed, they do it. Whatever is required, they offer it. They work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not waiting for anyone to call upon them. They're not waiting for anyone to invite them. They're not waiting for anyone to offer them. They're there. Whether up front or way at the back, whether they are working in the middle, in the main hall or in the bathrooms, it makes no difference because they are there to serve. They are there to offer what they've got because they're not doing it for. See, this is something the Prophet ﷺ taught. And the Sahaba, who the names that we know, the names that you know and I know, are the names that took that to heart. And there are a lot of Sahaba that we don't have those names. They didn't take it to the same level. But the names that we know, they're the ones who did that. The example I like about this, since we're talking about Khalid ibn Walid, falling that day, Khalid radiallahu anhu, later on became so famous that he became a myth and it became a problem. People started, you know how you talk about Hercules and Achilles and all these other mystic, all these figures that did crazy stuff and were able to fight thousands of men. He became one of those figures and people were saying things about him that weren't true. He was just human, but they're starting to tell. So Umar al-Khattab had no choice. He told him, you're not going to lead this army anymore. I have to demote you. Imagine doing so well that you have to be demoted. Back then, it would happen. And Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah was the leader of Yarmouk. And Khalid, and of course, this was a big problem. People were not happy. They wanted Abu Sulaiman to be the leader because there's a lot of faith in him. There's a lot of morality. You know, your leader is almost a mystic figure. That's what you want. So people were up and they were telling him. And he was actually not only demoted, he wasn't even a general. He was demoted to a walking or a foot soldier. So he was working with the ships and he was carrying wood to help the ships into the sea. You know, like that's what he was doing. And they would come to him and they'd say, Ya Abu Sulaiman, ma yanbaghi laka an takun huna. You shouldn't be here. Wallahi law kunna, if you were in your spot, we would not do this. How dare Umar, yani, do this to you? فقال ما حربت من أجل عمر لأترك من أجل عمر. I never fought for Umar to stop fighting for Umar. I didn't do this for him to stop doing it for him. Like I'm not in this because of Umar. I don't care about him. He doesn't mean anything to me. I do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whether I'm on front or I'm way at the back, doesn't make a difference because I know why I'm here. I know who I'm doing this for. Now that's a level of commitment that is almost, I can't even say rare, because rare is maybe 10%, and that's not even the case here. It's almost non-existent. Of someone who will just show up and do things, and just serve, and do the work that needs to be done. Find the space that's empty, find the gap, and fill it with their time and their wealth and their expertise, waiting for no one, looking for no one, caring about nothing that's happening, just doing the work, not waiting for praise or recognition or acknowledgement. And I find this story to be very meaningful in that sense. All right, so that's the Battle of Hunain. Years 8, 9, and 10 is what we're going to be talking about over the next maybe few weeks or more. During these years, a trend started. So even before Fatah Makkah, this started. And it continued after Fatah Makkah and the year after and the year after. What happened? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would sign treaties with the tribes that were surrounding Medina. Whether they accepted Islam or not was not a problem for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. It was just a matter of, we need to have peace. We need to be able to move freely. You move safely, we move safely. There's no reason for us to be at war. So they would. They would do that. They would sign a treaty. And then they would betray it by murdering some Muslims and stealing things. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would go. He was much more powerful than them at that time. He could basically take out a tribe, no problem. But he would go and he would find what he would peacefully resolve it by saying, all right, whoever did this should be punished. You pay the diyah. And then we re-sign the treaty again. We make another treaty, and this time we stick to it. This happened over 26 times. Over 26 times within these couple of years, the betrayals would occur. Time and time again. Same time. Time and time again, they would betray. And alayhi salatu wasalam would go. And he would start, okay, let's turn another page here. Some of the Muslims were getting upset and getting tired. Too much murder. Too many people being killed. These people can't be trusted. Alayhi salatu wasalam would just, nope. Showed perseverance. Showed a lot of patience. Showed a lot of a willingness to continue to be peaceful with the people around him. And then, finally, within the year 10, Surah At-Tawbah, just before the end of year 9, Surah At-Tawbah was revealed. Surah At-Tawbah was very clear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. بَرَاءَةٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُمْ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ No more. No more treaties. Allah is no longer accepting another treaty, Ya Rasulullah. That's it. You do not sign another one. That's it. No more treaties. You're not doing this anymore. And this surah is important. It's one of the surahs that is, I don't want to say the word controversial because it's not controversial. In any form or manner. It's actually extremely clear. Extremely clear. Very easy to explain. It takes no effort. It's very self-explanatory in what it's talking about when you understand like the context of when it was revealed. But explain to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam what the conditions were, what they were going to do regarding these betrayals that were happening time and time again. And this, I've done this a couple of times in the past, where you read these verses in Surah At-Tawbah, and it's the surah is called Repentance. So that's the name of the surah that has this very heavy, firm narrative that the Prophet ﷺ is being given, being told that tell the people around you that they have 4 months. Within 4 months, either they accept Islam and become a part of your country, meaning they under your rule, or they leave. They leave. They pick up and go find somewhere else. These were tribes that were living, that moved around anyways. These weren't tribes that lived in big cities, by the way. There were no cities. Aside from Mecca and Ta'if and Yathrib, there weren't cities. All these tribes just were Bedouin tribes that moved around. So the surah is talking about that fact that after 4 months, within 4 months, you need to find somewhere else. You were given 4 months. That's 120 days. That's a third of a year. Find somewhere else to live. If you're not going to accept Islam, no more. We're not signing anything anymore with you. That's it. Is that even for the tribes that did not break their treaties? No. The tribes that didn't break their treaties within the Quran, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتُم مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَنْقُصُوكُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَمْ يُظَاهِرُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَحَدًا فَأَتِمُّوا إِلَيْهِمْ عَهْدَهُمْ إِلَى مُدَّتِهِمْ However, the ones who did not break their treaty with you and did not fight you or strengthen others against you, then you continue with whatever you agreed with them upon. This was regarding Surah At-Tawbah. When you read it, it's very clear. It's talking about the tribes that betrayed numerous times. that they have what's 4 months? There's a word for this. I can't think of it. Yeah, it's 10 o'clock. That's when I lose my English proficiency. So it's normal. But he gave them an ultimatum. That's what I'm looking for. He gave them, this is what you have 4 months. After 4 months, if you have not entered, if you're not a part now of our country, and you're still here, we will fight you. فَإِذَا سَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمَةِ فَاقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُهُمْ Where you find them, you fight them. That's it, no more. There's going to be no more treaties. Why? Because enough blood, Muslim blood has been spilled. And once you've been betrayed a number of times, and at that point you should take some measures to protect your own people. Now the surah itself says, actually talks about their problem. لَا يَرْقُبُونَ فِي مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَّا وَلَا ذِمَّةٍ Meaning the Quran is saying the problem with these tribes is that they have no respect for Muslims. A Muslim to them is someone who has no worth. They don't respect their word, they don't respect their treaty or their covenant. They give their word and then they turn on it, they just because they don't think that we're worthy. They don't think that you're human. So if that's the case, then you need to be removed. So these verses in Surah At-Tawbah, there's nothing controversial about them at all. Actually, all throughout these two pages that tell the Prophet ﷺ about this ultimatum, about the fact that they have a certain period of time they're going to fight, you'll find all through, فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَصْلَحُوا وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ Every couple of verses, and if they repent, then accept it. And if they come asking you for help, then you offer it. And if they repent, then you... Because that's the whole point of the surah. The point of the surah is repentance. If they repent, then we accept them immediately. But we can't continue to do this anymore. This has been proven that's not working. You don't respect us, you don't respect your word with us. You've been killing us, it doesn't work anymore. We can't do this. Either you come, become a part of us, leave, or we fight you, or you repent. Choose. And they had to make choices. And that's what these verses in Surah At-Tawbah actually talk about. I've given like a talk on this before, so I'm not going to waste it today, but just so you understand, there's nothing controversial about Surah At-Tawbah or the verses in it, or the verses that have combat in them at all. As long as you just at least understand his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the context of these surahs, they're very merciful. Honestly, they're beyond merciful. Like they're beyond what human beings would feel reasonable in terms of dealing with betrayal and dealing with treason. So, do we have a kahoot? Okay. Do we need more than 10 minutes? We need more than 10 minutes? Last time we spent like 5 minutes doing nothing. Huh? 25 questions? All right. I don't trust you on this one, but I'm going to let it go. Okay, let me just tell you quickly like an introduction, and then we'll move on to the kahoot, inshallah. So what are we going to talk about next? This is a really, really, really nice part of the seerah. After the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam conquered Mecca and neutralized Ta'if, that's it. Khaybar had already fallen, right? He was the undisputed ruler of Arabia. At that moment, he was the undisputed ruler of Arabia. No one came even close to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's reign. His sovereignty at the point, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was never a king. He wasn't royal. He never believed in royalty. And that's not how he carried himself. But now he ruled the majority of the land. And everyone, after these verses happened and the 4 months were done, things changed quite significantly. But now all of the kingdoms surrounding are like, we don't want another kingdom. Politically, you never want a new country with a new army. This is a headache. So the countries around are like, this is not going to work anymore. Now, thankfully, Persia were struggling because the last Kisra had died and they were fighting amongst each other. So they hadn't come to the point where they were able to do it. Once they came to the point they could fight, the Prophet ﷺ had already passed away. And it was the time for Umar and Uthman. And it was time when the Muslim armies. But the Romans did. They had some strength. So they spoke to their allies, which are called the Ghassasina. Now, I talked about them before because they're the same group that murdered Al-Harith ibn Umayr al-Azdi, the Prophet ﷺ's messenger. And the Battle of Mu'tah happened because of them, if you remember what we talked about before. So they were the allies of the Romans. And Mu'tah happened, and Mu'tah bothered them. So now the Prophet ﷺ had beat them in Mu'tah, and now he was the undisputed ruler of Arabia, too much. So they sent to the Ghassasina, you need to fight them. We'll send you so-and-so number of soldiers. We don't know how much they sold them because a fight never actually happened, so I don't have a number for you. But they were starting to build an army. The Prophet ﷺ knew about it immediately. So he's like, we can't wait for them to come to us. We go to them. So he would go to them, alayhi salatu wasalam. They're going to go, where are they? They're going to go up to Tabuk. Anyone know where Tabuk is? Huh? This is Mecca and Medina. This is Tabuk. About 1,000 kilometers. Way up in the northern part of Saudi Arabia. If you go there, you don't even think of Saudi Arabia. It's, the weather is like it's you're living in Palestine or Sham. Like it's very similar weather. So we'd go, it's a thousand. It's August. It's August. August is the time they're going to take the dates off the trees. It's not a good time. Not a good time for anyone. So I'm going to tell you the story, inshallah ta'ala, next week. And I'll let the brothers, inshallah, run the kahoot. Please, for the younger people, get your phone out so that you can participate with us, inshallah ta'ala. We will see you next week. Subhanakallah, bihamdik, shalom, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu fikum.
All right, assalamu alaikum. Let's move a bit quick so Sheikh Hanan doesn't get angry with me. We don't have that much time. It's 25 questions, inshallah, and a limit of 50 people. So if you're sitting beside one of your friends, just team up with him. Don't. There's only 50 people allowed. I think there's more than 50 people here, inshallah. Today's kahoot's going to be like a general seerah. It's not specific to today's session. It's more general, inshallah. For those in the back who can't see, the game code is 5047471. 5047471. Here, we're going to start in 30 seconds. Okay, we're going to start in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Sorry, Hamza. All right. So first question is true or false? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam donated mainly to the new Muslims in Hunayn. Is that true or false? Try and answer quickly. You get more points. That was true. Six people got that incorrect. Baduri. Okay. What was the name of the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was it Abdul Muttalib, Abdullah, Abu Talib, or Abu Qasim? Those are the four options. The correct answer was Abdullah. Next question. What is the name of the mother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Was it Amina, was it Fatima, Hafsa, or Zainab? Okay, let's read the leaderboard. Never mind. Okay, which city was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam mother from? Okay, so first place we have Abu Ubaida, second we have Shaykh al-Islam, third Zaina, fourth Zakaria, and fifth Hani, mashallah. There will be, for the top three winners, gift cards, inshallah. Okay, in what year was the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam born? MashaAllah, majority of you guys got that correct. Next question, who was the wet nurse of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This was mentioned today, I believe. So you guys should know this. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Only one person got that incorrect. What did the Ansar get from the bounty of the Battle of Hunain? Also mentioned today. Everyone should get this one correct. Wow. Okay, on the leaderboard we have... How old was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when his mother passed away? Okay, we'll read out the leaderboard now. First place we have Shaykh Al-Islam, third Abu Ubaidah, second Abu Ubaidah, third Zakaria, fourth Hani, and fifth Jannah. Shaykh Al-Islam, number one, mashallah. Who took care of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam after his parents passed away? Was it Abu Lahab, Abu Bakr, radiallahu an, Abdul Muttalib, or Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiallahu an? Okay, who was the wife of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Which one of these? Okay, how old was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam when he was given the prophethood? Was he 13? Was he 17? Was he 23? Or was he 40? Okay, on the leaderboard, we still have Shaykh al-Islam in first place. We have Zakaria in second, Jannah in third. What tribes did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam battle after the conquest of Mecca? This was mentioned in the last seerah. So if you guys attended that, you would know. Also today, I think. A lot of you guys didn't get that right. It was Thaqif and Hawazin. The leaderboard is unchanged. What did most of the Quraysh say about his prophethood, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Did they believe him? Were they scared of him? Did they love him even more? Or did they say that he was insane? This is also a very easy question. I think everybody should get this correct. Jannah moves to second place, Zakaria in third. Which city did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam migrate to? Was it Medina, Mecca, Ta'if, or Yemen? I'll give you a clue. I don't think Yemen is a city. Okay. MashaAllah. Let's try to get one question where everybody gets it right. Across the board. Leaderboard, unchanged again. What are the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called? In Arabic. I think this one we can all get correct, please. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Nice. 26 people got that right. What happened to Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu an during the Battle of Hunain? So only 20 people got that right. The scoreboard, still. These five people, mashallah, they're paying attention. On which night did Allah make 5 times salah compulsory? Was it the night of Eid? Was it the night of Qadr? Was it the night of Mi'raj? Or the night of Jumu'ah? Which one of these 4 nights? MashaAllah. Majority of you guys got that correct again. Well, Abu Ibeda is off and Agent Moose 85 is on. 18th question, which miracle was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam given to prove his prophethood? Was it bringing the dead back to life? Was it the Quran? Was it moving mountains? Or was it speaking to animals? Again, I think a lot of you guys can get this one correct. MashaAllah. Who said moving mountains? Agent Moose, 4th. Abu Ubaidah, 5th. Jannah, 3rd. Zakaria, 2nd. And Shaykh al-Islam, 1st. Shaykh al-Islam's name is very fitting, MashaAllah. First place the entire time. Who was the leader of the Muslims after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away? Who was the first Khalifa, basically? Was it Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, or Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu? Again, mashallah, majority correct. Final question. True or false? Are we all obligated to selflessly serve the Muslim community? This was mentioned today. True or false? MashaAllah. Majority of you guys got that right. Now let's see who won. Okay, in third place we have Jannah. MashaAllah. In second we have Zakaria. And in first place we have Shaykh al-Islam, mashallah. MashaAllah. So if you guys won, come grab your gift cards. And jazakallah khair for everybody for attending and participating. We'll see you guys next week, inshallah. And the adhan of Aisha will be given.